O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 22 in the fore part of the supplement, the brown colored hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. But we are sorry for our transgressions and pray you of your bountiful mercy to be gracious and merciful unto us. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Renew us by your Spirit and lead us in the way everlasting. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, we may approach the throne to find grace to help in time of need. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our two scripture readings for this, the ninth Sunday after Pentecost, lead us from nevermore to evermore. Our first reading is from the book of Genesis, the ninth chapter, beginning with the eighth verse. And here God talks of a nevermore. Nevermore will he destroy, he says here, he promised here, the earth by a flood. We have several things that give us comfort, not only in the fact that he will not do that, but also in the fact that he keeps his promises and that he has control over what our society calls the forces of nature. We read beginning in verse 8 of chapter 9. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again will all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Here ends our first scripture reading. In our second reading, found in the Gospel of Mark, the sixth chapter, beginning there with the 45th verse, Jesus himself teaches us something about evermore. We see of Jesus this continual striving to give evermore of himself. Here he proves that he too has power over the wind and the waves, the forces of nature. But we note also how he continued to give of himself evermore, always more, until he finally gave all his life in innocent death on the cross. Immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Here ends our scripture readings. Please rise. I invite you to turn now to page 5 in the four-part of the supplement as we make confession of our faith this morning expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
As Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus in our sermon text for this morning, so my prayer for you also is simply that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. A rather amazing statement if we will but take the time, make the effort to think about it. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, sometimes you just have to be in the mood for something, don't you? And sometimes it's dependent upon the time of day. That's, for example, why they have breakfast menus at restaurants. You just have to be in the mood for something. And again, sometimes you wake up in the morning and not many of us feel like pickles or something that we associate with a later meal. It's why programming is so different morning, noon, and night on your televisions. Not many horror movies in the AM lineup. Just fact. Just the way things are. That's why you're always going to have those conversations that you've had many times over, I'm sure. What do you feel like for supper this morning? I mean, this evening. I don't know. What do you feel like? Or, what do you feel like doing? I don't know. What do you feel like doing? I don't know. What do you feel like doing? The same sort of phenomenon plays out when we approach God's Word, especially Paul's epistles. Several of you have intimated to me that when you just pick up your Bible to read something, especially if you haven't read it for a while, you're sometimes intimidated by the epistles of Paul. It's not the first thing that comes to mind. Where should I start reading? Well, Genesis or the Gospels, or I get the problem with the epistles. Peter himself, one of the great apostles, said that some of the things in Paul's epistles, his writings, are hard to understand. I get that. I get what he's saying. You get what he's saying. But we have to understand that the writings themselves are not difficult. The problem lies with us, with our ignorance, with our hardness of heart. They do take more work. It's meat, not milk. It's the deeper things of the Christian faith. But if you want to grow, and we need to grow, that's where we go. Again, not always in the mood. It's sort of like if you go back to eating. What do you feel like for supper? I don't know. So what do you tend to go to? What's the go-to meal in your house? Something quick, easy, prepackaged. I know what I'm going to have this evening. I don't know for dinner, but I know this evening. So we tend to go to that fast food, and I don't mean that in a disparaging way, of God's Word, that bread of life, the easy, quick things, over and over again. And what we're going to find out in our text for this morning is that Paul, therefore God, who wrote by inspiration through Paul, wants more for us, ever more. The point then this morning is that this text may take a bit more effort, but the value, the benefit is well worth it. Our text for this morning then is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. In our prayers that our God would give us not only the desire, put us in the mood for these words, but give us the desire and all that we need to hear them and inwardly digest and benefit from them. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These are the words of our God. May that same God who verbally inspired these words and who preserved them down through the ages also grant us the gifts that he wants us to have through the study of these words. To that end, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. If you're like me, you have lessons that you don't just need to learn, you need to relearn them over and over and over again. It's almost discouraging. Where you think you have something, and then as time passes, you lose it, and you have to relearn it. And one of the things that we have to learn is the difference, the balance between complacency and contentment. See, because God wants contentment to a certain extent, but he detests complacency, which makes this more than just an academic exercise or something frivolous and unnecessary. If we know that God doesn't like one thing and wants the other, then we need to learn the difference between the two, and by the grace of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit living in us, practice what he wants us to do. Avoid the one, do the other. And even then, in connection with contentment, we see that there's different kinds of contentment. Again, one God wants, one he doesn't want. When it comes to the things of the Spirit, our God also detests contentment. Think about that for a minute, because this is part of that advanced Christianity that we're talking about. When it comes to spiritual gifts, wisdom, understanding, strength, love, hope, all these things, God never says, be content with such things as you have. He only says that in connection with the things of this world, the material things of this world. Be content with whatever I give you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be provided and you can be content. But we tend to do the exact opposite, don't we? We tend to be content spiritually, but we have this insatiable appetite for the trivial things in life that will be vaporized when Christ returns, if they last that long. Now here's a simple test. In case you're still in doubt that you have a problem here, I want you to take this simple test. Ask yourself this. Have you ever been filled with anxiety because you feel that you're missing out on something in life? It can be anything. I'll tell you when it is for me occasionally, which is odd because I haven't been fishing in a long time. But every once in a while, I'll see a boat go by and I'll see two smugly, smiling, happy fishermen either coming or going. With me, it's always going because when I come back, it's not really satisfied and happy. But you see them and you think, oh boy, they're catching fish. I just know they're catching fish and I haven't been fishing and I can't remember when I got to get out fishing. Now fill in the blank in your own lives. Have you heard anybody, I was at the mall the other day and that, plug in the name of your favorite store, they were just blowing out stuff. And you hear exactly what you've been looking for, and they're selling it for pennies on the dollar. Oh, I'm missing out. Or, oh, did you look? I was looking at Bizman, and I saw this. And I was, and you're filled with stress and anxiety because you're missing out. You see all these things. You know, it makes this infinitely worse, Facebook. I hate that place. You look at it, and then you're seeing, look at that couple did this. Oh, and that family's doing that. We got to do that. We got to get out camping. We got to go to the river. Look at, they're in the mountains. Oh, it looks so beautiful. And they're having so much fun. And look at what they're eating. And look at what they're drinking. And you're just filled with such anxiety because you're missing out. And you know what this does? It creates this thing that you not only have to do some of that, you have to do all of it. You're missing out. That's half the test. Now here's the other half. Have you ever felt that way spiritually? Ever? Have you ever felt stress or anxiety of a good kind because you missed out on a Bible class or you missed out on this study of God's Word or this chance for growth? Have you ever heard anybody say, there's a good sermon on Sunday? Oh, I missed out. Oh, I won't. shows us a problem, doesn't it? Because we all get the one and we almost never experience the other. That shows our priorities are messed up. It shows, again, that we're content spiritually where we shouldn't be. But we're filled with anxiety and desire for more where we should be content. At the outset, we talked about being content with the things of this world, but not spiritually. But here's the problem. Unless and until we learn to deal with that bad kind of evermore, we're never going to want the good kind of evermore. That means that unless we first come to terms with the fact that there is a never-ending flood of stuff, the temporary stuff, and that it's okay not to have even most, let alone all of it. Until we get to that point, we're never going to be able to have that other kind of desire for the evermore that our God wants us to have. That's the first thing that we ask our God to give us this morning and every day thereafter, is this ability to be okay with not having everything that our eyes, our hearts, our minds desire. That there will be a never-ending flood of evermore. There will be just this flood of things demanding our love, our attention, our time, the best of us. You got to take a deep breath. Say, it's okay if I don't get that. What I can't afford not to get is the things that my God wants for me. Until you get that, until you get to that point, until you grow in that area, you can't expect to grow in the other. Because life on earth, life in the human existence is a zero-sum game. Life in the human existence is a zero-sum game. What does that mean? It means that we're all busy. We have opportunities that would boggle the minds of our ancestors. We have means and opportunity for all these cool things in life, fun things. But the fact that we're all very busy people means that if we invite something else in the front door, the house is already full. Somebody, something is going to have to get pushed out the back door. So if we want to add this that our God wants us to have, something's going to have to go. We kid ourselves if we think we can just keep packing more in, be owned by more things, be all preoccupied with ever more. What usually gets pushed out the back door when we add more silly stuff? Exercise. But more importantly, spiritual exercise. The bread of life, the one thing that we can't afford not to have. There's another lesson that we need to learn. And unfortunately, this is only usually learned through the hard, cold experience of life. And that is that things never get better unless they get better now, today. Not just someday, because someday, by definition, never arrives. And if it's always going to be someday, those of you who are older know that means never. That means it's not going to happen. That means if I'm going to work this in someday, well, that just means it won't ever happen, because someday never comes and things never really change. Satan is really good at throwing all this stuff into our lives so that, oh, well, you know, as soon as... And years have passed, and nothing's changed, nothing's gotten better. Which says it has to be now or never. This brings us back to our text for this morning, where God's Word talks about a different sort of ever more. Paul wanted more for the Christians in Ephesus And by virtue of the fact that he preserved these words for thousands of years and delivered them intact to you means he wants them also for you. So listen to these words again as God speaking not to them then, but to you now. Listen again carefully to what our God wants, because it's important. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He goes on, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, this isn't light reading. It takes effort, but the reward is worth it. The Holy Spirit here informs us that he wants us to become stronger in our inner being. What does that mean? Some of you relate it to core strengthening, the new exercise stuff. You've got to strengthen your core. It's kind of like that in a spiritual sense. But our God doesn't leave us in doubt because he goes on, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God. We're kidding ourselves if we imagine that we are anywhere near the level of sanctification that our God wants to see in us, or that we ever will attain that level of sanctification, that growth in our spirit, in our inner being, that dedication more and more to the things of God and less to the things of this world. We're nowhere near that, but we want that process to be going in the right direction at least. And in this sense, in this area, our text teaches us of that second ever more. That there is ever more to know, to understand. Ever more growth, ever more comfort, ever more strength, ever more wisdom, ever more ability to apply the bare facts. Evermore. And God says in our text, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for every single one of you. Now understand, he's not talking about there's more to being saved. He's not talking about the basics of Christianity. You know Jesus as your Savior. You know and trust that God sent his Son, who lived a perfect life, offered that life on the cross, and that God now credits that perfection to you. He punished Jesus in your stead. That's the gospel. That's as simple as it is. On judgment day, you stand before your God, and you don't say, well, I've done this, or I've done that, or even I believe. We just say, I have nothing to offer you, God. But I'm comforted in the fact that my hope rests in the fact that my confidence and the fact that your Son did it in my place. That's saving faith. That's Christianity. God credits that faith as perfection for you. And says, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the gospel. That's the basics. That's the truth by which we're saved. But here's the tough part. Satan knows he can't change that truth. It stands forever. It's an accomplished fact. No matter who doubts it or what somebody says about it, it happened, it's the truth, God said so, and there it is. So what's his one hope? His one hope is that he can find a way to undermine that saving faith in you, destroy it. And he has a lot of arrows in his quiver, a lot of tools at his disposal to dismantle that faith. And his most popular, among his most popular now, are these distractions. These things that draw us away from that one thing needful, that deteriorate or corrode that faith. Sin is one of them. But also these distractions. See, I've never in my life met or heard of even a Christian who went right from strong, well-read, studying their Bible daily, going to church, Bible class, Christian, to dead unbeliever. Never one that went right from the one to the other. There's always, if that ever happens, this transition, this lethargy they fall into, this slide into indifference. They first starve themselves of the bread of life, and then they die in their sleep. It's never, I'm studying, I'm in the Word, I'm strong, oh, I don't believe anymore. Doesn't that tell you something? Doesn't that teach us a lesson we can't afford to ignore? Isn't that also, doesn't it shed light on why Paul said, I want you to grow, I want you to be stronger, ever more strong? Because that's when Satan will have no power against you. And face it, the complex temptations and trials of our society are growing ever more complex, ever more difficult. God says, well, here's the path. Here's the way you get to where you want to be. You're not there yet, but here's the roadmap that I've given you. My word. My word daily. My word all the time. And then you can be able to, and then know you will be able to handle these ever more complex temptations and trials. When science supposedly tells you something contrary to the Word of God, you can deal with that. All these, this dizzying array of decisions that you have to make every day, you can deal with those. Evermore. Paul determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the basics. That's how he's saved. But it's the same Paul that decided or told the people in Ephesus, told himself and you and me, that he wanted us to be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not because just knowing Christ made him an heir of salvation. It did. But because he knew how clever Satan was. And he didn't want Christians just to be limping across the finish line, barely making it when they draw their last breath. He wants you to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. To tell others of this same path to life through faith alone in Christ Jesus. To be strong enough, courageous enough to do that. Which brings us to the last evermore in our text. It's really the one that gives urgency, gives purpose to everything else. While life will always offer more distractions, and while our God will always desire more spiritual growth, the urgency comes when we recognize that we're talking about forevermore. Life is for keeps. There is an eternity beyond this one. And where we spend that eternity is determined in this life. Paul alluded to it in our text. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God never loses sight of the eternity that follows this existence. And He wants you and me with Him. We do ourselves a disservice every time we fail to lose sight that it will be unimaginable torment or incredible, indescribable bliss for every single one of us. The stakes then in this life could not be higher. Our natural laziness, our natural complacency can make even this a non-event, a non-issue. There is in every one of us that fat, lazy teenager. Doesn't want to hear the call, rise and shine. We just want to sleep. We want to pull that pillow of all this world's fun stuff over our head and just roll over in bed and just leave me alone. I'll get up when I feel like it. God wants more. Our text therefore reminds us finally of the forevermore nature of the struggle that we're in. God wants us with Him in eternity. God wants us here in time to be filled with all the fullness of God. So we ask our God to give us some of those blessings, all of those blessings He wants to be ours, especially this morning, the desire to grow, the discipline to avail ourselves of the means of grace, the means to grow, and then bless us in connection with that ever stronger spiritual core Christian faith that He wants in us, that wisdom, that understanding, that we may be His servants here in time and serve Him in eternity. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Turn, if you would, please, now to page 16 in the fourth part of the supplement, and we speak together the words of the offertory, the Create in Me. Create in me a clean heart, Lord, and make my spirit right within. Cast me not from thy presence, Lord. Take not thy spirit nor thy word. Restore to me the joy and peace of thy salvation and thy love. Uphold me with thy spirit free. A clean heart, Lord, create in me. Amen. You may be seated. We pray. Heavenly Father, remind us that what we bring to you in our offerings is yours. Remind us that all that we have is yours. All that we have been given is to be used in your service, to your glory. We pray that you would grant that we might do that in our lives, individually, personally. Help us not to cling to the material things of this world, but to recognize that we are to be good stewards, managers of all that you have given us. And yet we ask also that you supply the blessing, the power to accomplish your good pleasure also through this, our offering. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. You mean everything to us. For through you, we are saved from our sins. Your name invites our sweetest, purest, most delightful thoughts. There's no other name like it. Your name represents the greatest love ever demonstrated on earth, presents us with this incredible scenario that God punished you, his beloved Son, in our stead. We pray that we would rejoice in this every moment of every day. To rejoice in the fact that we are called your children and therefore heirs of everlasting life. Teach us, especially this morning as we heard in our sermon text, to recognize the ever more nature of sin and temptation and desires of this world, some of which are not in themselves wrong, and yet help us to be wise enough to recognize the distraction that they offer and the threat that they often pose. And to be instead all about that one thing needful. We ask, Heavenly Father, also for your continued strength when we are weak. Especially, we trust that you will grant us this in Holy Communion this morning. You have condescended to us. You have given us tangible evidence of not only your love, but your presence among us, then and now. For you give us, we believe, according to your word of promise, your true body and blood in this holy sacrament, in with, under the bread and the wine, in a heavenly, miraculous way that we cannot fully understand. And yet we trust you. We believe it to be so because you have told us. Help us then to approach this salutary meal seriously and yet joyfully, knowing that when we come in faith, you will bless us. Comfort us then in a special way with the assurance that our sin debt has been paid, the tangible evidence, the body and blood of your Son here given and received. We ask blessings on all, each one of us, every member of this congregation, as well as our family members. Teach everyone to know you as Savior, and then give each of them a desire to grow in that Christian faith. We pray for Vacation Bible School, which is scheduled for this week, that our children might learn and grow. We pray for the teachers, that your word might be taught to them powerfully, truthfully. We pray for those who are sick and hurting in any way among us, for married couples who are experiencing discord or hard times. We pray that we might recognize and carry out your divine plan in our marriages. We pray for our children, our parents. So many things we hold in our hearts, Lord, comforted as always that you know our hearts. So we hear us finally regretting and repenting of the poverty of our prayer to conclude with the very divine words that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.